Good morning. If we can have our seats, we'll get rolling. If you would look, you can check our announcements on calvarysilver.life. We're still having prayer at the park at 6. Of course, there's no children's ministry over there, so 24, well, a little more than that now. Yesterday morning, Kenny came in and the water was running out the front door over there. We had a pump situation over here that went bad, and the water was like to here in this room. And we put a text out, and we had people show up here. Of course, Kenny had all his, went and got all his carpet cleaning stuff. And if you need a carpet cleaned, call Southwest Carpet. Because these guys worked, and we had people show up, and there's like, it's like a wind turbine in there right now with the wind blowing, but this carpet is dry. That was gone over. We had a great crew that came here, and there will be school tomorrow. And God's people are awesome, and we have some resources in this place. And of course, God has plenty of them. So anyhow, that's what was going on there. Not how any of us planned on spending our Saturday, but coming to the park is important. We go out and pray at 6 o'clock, bring a chair. There's plenty of room. We can space out. But our country is in dire need of prayer. And I was looking at, on Facebook, I have Ken Ham. He's Answers in Genesis. And he posted a post yesterday. And it's not meant to be funny. It's really kind of sad. It says, now I have heard of someone claiming that they are non-binary, gender transcendent, mermaid, queen, king. That is a confused individual, right? I mean, they need Jesus, right? That's, you know, how do you come up with that? Obviously, you know, our enemy is working on these people's lives. So we do need to pray for our country for stuff like that. There are so many confused people. Why are they confused? Because they don't have anything in their life like Jesus that sets that standard for them. They're trying to identify, make an identity for themselves that, you know, we have that. We're Christians. We follow Jesus. So other than that, that was it for the announcements. Next Sunday we'll be back, obviously. If you know. Actually, we emptied Tamara's office yesterday because she had carpet in there. So she was not. I said, cry before you come, Tamara, because when you see this, there was like an inch and a half water in this building. So all her stuff is out there now. So that's why that's not open. And besides, there's like, I don't know how many of those floor fans in there are blowing, so you might get blown out a window or a door. So, but it's amazing. So anyhow, God's people are cool. If you'll pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your people. Lord, you use us. You guide us. You fill us with your spirit. You call us when you need us, Father. We do lift up our country. Lord, I pray for those lost souls that we might have contact with, that we may be able to shed and share our light from you to them, Lord, that we can show them that there is so much more to this world than what we see in front of us, Lord. And there is hope, there is peace, there is something to measure ourselves by, Lord, and that was when you sent your Son. So we just thank you for that. And as we go through your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would guide this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So give me 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm just continuing on. I mean, I did take a trip through Jonah there after I finished 2 Thessalonians just because, I don't know, I like teaching that book. But 1 Timothy, so Timothy was a young man who responded to the call. He was called in his life, and he knew that there would be a cost. So no matter what, he actually stepped forth. Timothy was brought up in a religious home. Many of you guys know about Timothy. There's a lot of information about him. He was led to faith by Paul. And Paul referred to him in both letters as his as son. That's how close their relationship was. His mom was a Jew, his dad was a Greek. And as he grew in the Lord under Paul, he was kind of added to the staff, to the group, you know, the in, the clique, the cool people. Except in them days it wasn't so cool, right? Because, I mean, they died for it. But in Acts 16, it tells us that. And we can look back and see that that information. So Acts 16, verse 1, then he came to Derbe, it's Paul. When he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees they kept, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So Paul would often remind Timothy, too, that he was called to the ministry. In verse 18 in this chapter that we're going to read, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. It says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And also in chapter 4 and verse 14 it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands and of eldership. So they had known for a while that God was going to use Timothy. We also know that Timothy got discouraged often, like many of us do. You don't have to be in ministry. Well, you got, as far as I'm concerned, if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. But you don't have to be in the ministry to be discouraged a lot of times by what we see around us. He also was not healthy for a younger person, because in chapter 5, verse 23, it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. They did not have the medicine that we have nowadays, obviously. Red wine has antioxidants. We know that it has anti-inflammatory and it has lipid-regulating effects for cholesterol. Now, I'm not endorsing wine, nor am I condemning you if you drink it. I mean, I'm not going to condemn you anyhow. If the Holy Spirit condemns you, then you have to deal with that. But red wine is that, but it also comes in whole grapes and berries. We can also get it other ways now. But they didn't have a lot of options, and, you know, so that's what his advice was, to take this so you feel better. So there's also in, my wife's a nurse, so, polyphenols in red wine, and that's for gut microbiology. So you guys know you have gut health, and a lot of us that suffer with different things like that, like gastritis, colitis, those things, right? We have stuff we can take now. Oh, no, he's a doctor. We can ask him, but no. That was not the way it was, anyhow. That's the way it was for Timothy, and that was his, you know, people will build giant things on stuff like that. Well, Timothy drank, well, they all had some wine, or you can have that, or bad water, you know, water you can get sick from. So it probably isn't the product we drink today, but anyhow, doesn't matter. We also know Timothy, he was not being respected. We also know it was because of his age, because in 1 Timothy 4:12 it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, a lot of you guys that are around youth, we have children or we teach in the school, we know that God speaks through young people. We've all experienced it. That doesn't mean everything they say is godly, but we don't want to discount what they are saying. I've had kids in classes say things that were really profound, and it was from the Lord. So this is what he's saying. Don't disrespect young people because they're young. You know, we live in a world where, you know, you're older, you're wiser. Well, I don't know if that's so much true anymore. I mean, it's kind of gone out the window with common sense. You guys remember that? We used to have it. Some people still do. You know, we have to pay attention to what's going on around us. Now, obviously, when kids in our lives, you know, there's times we can correct them, too. They may get off straight a little bit. You know, I've had all kinds of conversations of kids about Scripture. This is what it means. I'm like, well, okay, but can you have other Scripture to back that up, to prove that that's what it means? So, you know, we have these conversations. So anyhow, the youth, we don't want to discount what they're saying. We also know that Timothy was in Ephesus. Difficult ministry, since he was stepping in after Paul. Paul had been there for 3 years. It's kind of like, this is going to make me really sound old, but if you were going to follow up in the band after Aerosmith, like, everybody would leave. You know, who wants to follow an act like that? Of course, you know, I don't know the new ones. I'm not a concert person. I don't like crowds. I mean, this is about the limit right here. I did go to one since I've been here, but you know, he's stepping in some big shoes, as we would say nowadays. So Ephesus was also devoted to Diana, the patron the patron of sexual instinct. And we were reading in this, also Trajan, T-R-A-G-A-N, Trajan. I looked it up and it actually said some weird, I don't know what it, I said, how do you pronounce this on my phone? And it came up with some kind of mongoose. I'm like, that's not right. Anyhow, he was a guy that thought that there should be a cure for Christianity. He thought, man, I think we can cure this. So he was out there, and we'd study a lot of that strange doctrine from back in the older days. So I want to give him a hand. So it's often nice to have Danny back here again, though. Been praying for him. So there's been a lot of, we discuss about a lot of different old religious ideas or false gods information, because as time goes by, we see some of those thoughts coming back. So anyhow, in Acts 19:21, you can see the silversmith was making gods for these goddesses, and some of them were pretty perverted and kind of the, you know, well, anyhow, you get kids in here today. Timothy stepped into this ministry. Now, you know, Satan was on him and attacked him. His health was being attacked. People were picking on him because he was really young. But this was a letter of encouragement to Timothy from Paul. So the letter has 3 points at the beginning of it. Teach sound doctrine, proclaim the gospel, and defend the faith. And really, you know, that's, so let's start right in. Let's read the first 11 verses first. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandments of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous persons, but for lawless, insubordinate, and ungodly, and sinners, and the unholy, and profane, and the murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. I like this. You list all these things, and then it says, and for anything else that I've missed. So verse 1 says, by the command of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. God is our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, like I'm talking about. There's a lot of the world that has no hope. They build these things, these images of themselves. So God commands us in many places in the Scripture, and I had my temperature taken yesterday. It's just a cough. We're trying out our thermometers. I'm a cool dude. I was like 95. Might not have been, not yesterday, Friday. Probably wasn't yesterday when we were doing all this cleaning. But it reminds me that we have a lot of Scripture that we read, and we don't take it as it's a command from God, right? Matthew 18 says if we have a problem with someone, to go to them and talk to them about it, that we can sort it out. That doesn't go wrong. I've been on the rebuke side and the rebuking side, and it's always turned out well. It's a command. It's not like, well, if you feel like it, you probably should straighten out that problem that you have with this person. God wants us to get along. And if that doesn't work, then come to leadership. And then, you know, we'll go from that point. But we want to sort things out. So verse 2 and 3 says, to Timothy, a true son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. As I said before, that Paul treated and thought of Timothy as a son. You know, we develop these relationships. You know, they say that in ministry, which we all are, we should have a Paul and a Timothy. We should have somebody we're looking up to, and we should have somebody younger that we're training up. Could be your children. I mean, you people that are younger and still have them at home. It seems that Paul had left Ephesus and was in Macedonia and a great deal of false teaching had started. So in Acts 20, 29 and 31, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among themselves, among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He was so passionate about warning people of what could happen in the church that he warned them constantly. We have to keep on our toes all the time. That's why, you know, we need discernment. We need to discern between good and evil spirits. So verse 3 and 4, 4, 3 and 4, yeah. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." It says, remain in Ephesus, even though it's not easy. It is easy to get discouraged and tired. People can wear you out. If any people here work with people, you know, they can wear you out. But he did what he was told. He stayed and he persevered. The end of verse 3 says, "Teach no other doctrine." Now, this is a scripture, Galatians 1:8, that I use when I have people knocking on my door trying to tell me things that I don't want to hear. And it's an important thing because we know that God doesn't want his word added to or taken away from. He doesn't want it changed. He doesn't want it perverted in any way. Verse 7 of first of Galatians 1 says, which is 1:8, there we go. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." It's repeated. It's important. There's all kinds of times when it's repeated. God wants us to understand what it says. You know, we can read Revelation and see what happens. If you add or take away from this book, the plagues of this book will be added to you, or your name will be taken away from the book of life. You know, I don't think anybody that wants it wants that to happen. So, anyhow, verse 5 ended with, or is talking about from a pure heart. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. This is not something we had before we gave our lives to Jesus. We did not have a pure heart. This is a gift that God gives us because it comes with love. This is contrary to our natural heart. Naturally, if someone does something to us, we want revenge. You know, I tell the kids all the time in school, somebody walks up and slaps you across your face, what do you want to do? Slap them back. You know, that's easy to do. Hard is to do what's right. Hard is to not respond that way. So once Jesus has worked in us, we become righteous and have the gift of love that brings us a pure heart. J. Vernon McGee says there are three things that should be manifest in the church. The first is faith. Faith in God and his word. The second is love. Love is not something you simply mouth all the time. Love is an action concerned for others, which means you won't gossip about them in any way or bring them harm. The third thing which should be manifest in life of a church is a good conscience. Now, conscience isn't a good guide for a believer. We should have a good conscience, but we can't live by that. Because when we live by conscience, we may start bringing our emotions into that. And we can't operate on our emotions. Our emotions will take us places that we really shouldn't go. We live in a world right now that runs on emotions. Everything we hear is judged by how people feel about it. Well, I don't feel that that's right. Well, who cares how you feel? My pastor in Maine, Ken Graves, he's like, "I don't want to hear about your feelings." It's like, it's not how we feel. What is the truth? What does God's word say? Is it right or wrong? We know that the saying, follow your heart. How many people say that? Follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Jeremiah talks about it. It's deceitful and desperately wicked, right? Follow Jesus. Follow God's word that he sent for us. So getting back to a pure heart, we don't get a pure heart unless we have love. And we know what Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. I now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We can go and repeat scripture to people day in and day out in an unloving way, in a condemning way, and not win anybody to Christ. You take that same scripture in a loving way, and it's something I've learned from Joe. He can say some really hard things to people when he has to, very lovingly, because he loves them. People should see that we love them and we want them to change. We don't want to just correct him. Ha, I showed him. Oh, yeah, big deal. What did that do? You just damage them. They won't hear anybody brings up Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but I've had a lot of people in my life. Even when I first got saved, especially, I had a plumber at my house, and I said, hey, you know, have you ever gone to church and talk about Jesus? Oh, I went to a church once. I don't even want to talk about it. I don't know what happened, but that shouldn't happen, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, maybe it was him, but, you know, we have to be careful and pray for people, pray for God's word when we talk to people. If it's not covered in love, it's noise. If you're not doing it, if you're not sharing scripture with somebody so they can be changed and have the life that we've been given, then why are we changing? Why are we sharing it? We want them to be changed. We want people around us to be changed. And at the end, and they talked at the end of that verse about sincere faith. So is our faith sincere, without hypocrisy, is it, or dishonesty? You know what hypocrisy is. You know, you're acting two different ways. We should be the same here as we are outside. And I tell my students this: if you ever go to Walmart and see me, first that'd be a miracle because I don't ever go there. But if you do, and I'm saying or doing something that I shouldn't be, you need to come up and say something to me, because I'm gonna to you. And I want to be corrected if I'm being a fool for Jesus in front of people and not being a good example. You know, sometimes I can, you know, we can get angry about things or upset because people are people. You know, but we need to correct each other. So are we sincere about our faith? Verse 6 says, for which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Now, I look up stuff in King James a lot, and I love this. For which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. I think that's a word we should start using in school. You guys stop that vain jangling. If I can remember, I'm going to try this on Monday, tomorrow. Vain jangling. It's empty chatter. We know people like that. Full of hot air. Trying to butter you up. Smooth talkers. Empty words. We have to make sure that our words aren't empty. In Ecclesiastes 10 through 11 through 13, it says, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. They strike out at you for no reason, right? Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. And the last, the 13, is the words of his mouth begin with foolishness and end his talk in raving madness. We've heard that. We've all heard that. I've done it. We've done it in the past, I'm sure. We don't want to be that. We want to be standing on God's word. We want to be consistent in how we live. We don't want to live a hypocritical life. You know, and unfortunately, I mean, I was always, you know, most of you guys know that I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was 42. And a lot of it was because, you know, I'd go out partying and stuff and see people that were Christians drinking. And I mean, the Legion Hall is where I didn't live in a place where they had a bar actually for a while. Small town. I lived in a town of 1,200 people. I think this town's small. And so the Legion, and I see these guys, and they talk about going to church on Sunday. And I'm like, well, why would I go to church? Why would I do that for many years? And then God just showed me, don't look at them. I'm the example. They aren't the example. So we have to be careful what people see in us. Verse 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Paul's blunt here. People teach in error with assurance. You know, some people can talk people into anything. They can be very convincing. There's people that come to the door that, you know, they have their different version of the Bible. They can be very convincing if you don't know what God's word says. Jesus was not a created being. He is not the brother of Lucifer. He has always been. It's from the beginning. It talks about that in Genesis. They made him in our image. Our Father, God the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. It's a tragedy when a teacher goes off script with God's word. They refuse healthy doctrine. Paul used several other terms like sound word, sound doctrine, sound speech. You guys know what it is. You've heard it. This is Warren Wiersbe commentary, which I really like. I did this last time too. Verses 8 through 11. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, the murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So Warren Wiersbe's comments on this is, Paul listed 14 kinds of people who were condemned by the law. This is one of several such lists in the New Testament. The lawful use of the law is to expose, to restrain, and to convict the lawless. The law cannot save lost sinners. It can only reveal their need for a Savior. When a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, he is freed from the curse of law, and the righteous demands of the law are met by the indwelling Holy Spirit as a believer yields to God. Paul centered particularly on five of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy mother and thy father, murderers of mothers and fathers. Thou shalt not kill, manslayers and murderers of mothers and fathers. Thou shalt not commit adultery, them that defile themselves with mankind. I'm not going to go into that because we have everybody in here today. Thou shalt not steal, man-stealers or kidnappers, or stealing objects, but it's way worse to steal a person. So don't ever do it, because that's like a federal crime, especially. So don't steal people. It's just a bad habit. Those who bear false witness, liars and perjurers. So, you know, Paul's warning of that. It says, it is the glorious gospel that saves lost sinners. Paul had experienced the power of the gospel, and he had been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. Law and gospel go together. For the law without the gospel is diagnosis without remedy. But the gospel without law is the only good news of salvation for people who don't believe they need it because they have never heard the bad news of judgment. The law is not the gospel, but the gospel is not lawless. So that's his take on that, which I really liked. And so let's move on to verse 12. It says, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We'll read all the way down to 17. Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul was counted worthy, to be entrusted with the gospel. Are you? Are we worthy? Well, we weren't. But as God has changed us and filled us with those gifts that he's given us in his Spirit, we are, right? We can be. David Guzik, who's from Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, I think, said Paul was entrusted with the gospel because Jesus enabled him. And Paul thanked Jesus for that enabling. Paul was enabled for his ministry because he was counted faithful for the ministry. Faithfulness made Paul usable by God. He was trusting in God, which made him faithful and worthy and counted and all those things. We often see our Christian service as a matter of volunteering. Yet Christians, in regard to Jesus and his church, are not volunteers. We're slaves. We are bound servants of Jesus, duty bound. And faithfulness is expected of such servants. If a servant has a master, employee, there's certain things you have to do to keep that job. Right? We're bound by our agreement to work for that person and do what they ask unless it goes against some of our morals and Christian beliefs. I had jumped the gun here. You don't have to be smart to be faithful. Yes! I love that God uses the simplest people. I mean, he uses everybody, but he uses us too, or me. You don't have to be talented or gifted. Faithfulness is something that is very down to earth, and every one of us can be faithful in the sphere God has given us. You know, we won't be tempted beyond what we can endure, right? We know that. So we can't say, well, I just don't have faith enough to do this. Well, God can get us through things. We have the ability to run away from the situation. Many people want to be faithful. We tell ourselves, I'll be faithful when I have this right in my life, or when I'm done with this, or when I get to this point, or I'm, you know. People will say, well, we're going to get married, but we're just going to wait till we can afford it. Of course, the one that goes with that that's just as silly is, we haven't been getting along, so we thought we'd have kids. Yeah, good thinking, because that'll help. If you aren't getting along now, wait. But God uses us no matter what state we're in. We come to him how we are. We come to him broken. Let him fix it. We can't clean up our act. You know, people say, well, this guy, and we've said this with my stepson, he's hit rock bottom. You would think, and then he goes and someone rents him a jackhammer and he keeps going like, oh, I guess he's not done. Okay, he's not rock bottom. By the way, my stepson Aaron that tended here for a while, when we were in Maine in March, he got, no, I was there since then, in July, old age. He got married. His wife got baptized a couple weeks ago. They have a child. God has done a huge thing in his life with answered prayer. It's really been cool to see. I have a saying about, you know, the way we live our lives. I don't live my life for my salvation. I live it because of it. I'm not trying to be good. I mean, I'm not good. We're not good. All of us left to our own can be in the mess that we used to be at one time or another. But I don't live for it. It's because of our salvation. We're changed. Because we couldn't do this. We couldn't keep this up. We couldn't act this way. We couldn't be so opposed to the world if we weren't changed. The other thing is, most people want a savior, but not realizing that if you want a savior, you have to have him as your master. If Jesus is your savior, he's your master. If he's not your master, he's not your savior. They go together. So if you can say, well, I've heard people say, well, the Bible, you have to take that with a grain of salt. Ooh, dangerous. No, the Bible was written, it's inspired by God. So anyhow, putting me in your ministry first in verse 12, I'll get back to this. Ministry is like being put into service. A person can train in the military, then they are put into service. In Maine, it's on the ocean, and there's a shipyard, Bath Shipyard. The name of the town's Bath. Yep, Bath. Bath Shipyard. They build the ships, they build military, they build cool stuff that they don't even let people see. You can see it once in a while in the ocean out there. They build a ship. They go sea trials. They go through the sea trials. When it passes, they put it into commission. It's commissioned. It goes for decades. And then they decommission them. And they put them, and I don't know, there's like tons of decommissioned ships. But anyhow, we don't get that. We don't get decommissioned. I don't believe we do. I think God's going to use us no matter what health we're in, no matter how old we are. He's going to use us no matter how young we are. We get commissioned by the Lord, and we're there until the end. And then we pass into heaven, and that's a whole different... We're not serving like we are. You don't get to share the gospel in heaven, right? Why would you? We know it at that point. So, but we have the opportunity here to be used by God. So we have been commissioned. Verse 13 says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. It's a very convicting yet relieving statement. Yes, I was a horrible person. I didn't know I was. I thought I was a good guy. You could probably even ask people around me and they would say that I was. But I had nothing to base it on before I had Jesus. All I could do was say, well, I'm better than that guy or girl, or I'm better than them. I was successful. I had my own business. My sons worked for me. My daughter did for a while. I was asked if I was a Christian, and I said, well, I believe in God, so I guess so. I was headed to hell. Then I met Jesus. I learned that I fell short. Romans 3:23, you guys know it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know what it's like to fall short. Nobody wants to fall short in sports, right? Almost made it. Got the trophy. No, well, now I guess you do. But you know, second place is the first loser, right? We don't want to fall short. We don't certainly don't want to fall short with Jesus. We don't want to come up to the finish line and go, yeah, you didn't make the cut. Like, what? That's just horror to a Christian. So I met Jesus, and I understood what the law said, and I was startled. Then I learned about grace and mercy, and then that was a sweet taste of victory. That was the answer. And all the law that I had broken was forgiven. And that's the hope that we have. The end of verse 13 said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve, thankfully. In his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, thankfully. Warren Wiersbe says, grace and mercy are God's love in action. God's love, paying a price to save the lost sinners. It is not God's love alone that saves us, for God loved the whole world. It is by grace that we are saved, because God is rich in mercy. You know, God's love is only part of the equation. God loves the people that hate him. And there's something waiting for them if they would just go and receive it. I told my kids in school one time, what if I had the wildest thing of your dreams? I bought you for Christmas. It was sitting in my garage. And I said, just come get it. And they never did. And then later on, they found out, oh man, that thing was awesome. And they missed it. Salvation for those around us is there waiting. It's already done. Price has been paid. And now it just has to be received. God's love is part of it. When we accept him and live for him, that finishes that. Verse 14 says, and the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That's really kind of hard to expand on that. Exceedingly abundant. I mean, I know what abundance is. You know, I come from a state in Maine where they grow potatoes and blueberries and apples and all the stuff that loves water. And it's funny, at the beginning of the season, you'll see somebody out, cucumbers, 3 for $1. And then you'll see, cucumbers, 10 for $1. Then it says, free cucumbers, like kind of like the zucchini thing. Like they don't ever stop growing. It's like, you know, blueberries in a rainy season, and actually they're dry up there too, but a blueberry will swell and be the fattest thing. You know, and that's abundance, exceeding abundance of blueberries and of all these things. And, you know, we understand that. But and just for a useless little note, when blueberries die off, the plants have these little tiny leaves on them, and in the fall they turn as red as fire. So blueberry fields are red in the fall. So you tell somebody, that's a blueberry field. No way, it's not blue. Well, that's the leaves, I'll tell you. But it is, it's really red. So you can just do whatever you would like with that valuable information. 16 says, oh, let me see, 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So it's an important verse. These verses are important. Jesus did not come to be a great example. He was a great example, but that's not what he came for, right? He didn't come to be the world's greatest teacher. He was. His sermons are amazing. He came to save us, to save sinners. That was it. That was his main purpose. He gave us all the other things. Look, if we all accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're going to go to heaven and we didn't get blessed at all in our lives here, it would still be worth it. But look what he does. Look at the lives he gives us. I mean, I know a fair amount of you people. We live really well. I mean, we are blessed. We are blessed people. My wife and I, we live in White Signal out there where there's no neighbors. Not that I'm antisocial. I'm just antisocial. But now, people, you come in my pool and use it. We had baptisms. But like, we just look around and like, Lord, why would you let us live like this? Like, look at our pasts. He's like, I don't care about your past. Your past is over. That's why I called it past. It's done. Let's do the now. We have these lives that we have been given. That's the peace that passes all understanding that we have, I believe. When you go outside and you see, I mean, some of these mornings, of course, it's terrible the sunrise because it's red because of the smoke from Colorado, right, or wherever. But that sun has been so red. And then the sunsets here are amazing. When we first moved here, we lived in this house down back here by Jim Thompson, one of those houses down there. And going from Maine with trees like this to, I don't even see a tree, the lightning storms and the sunrises and sunsets, like sunsets here and like the whole sky lights up. And where am I standing out there like, Lord, we didn't even know this coolness was here. Like, there's different beauties. Any of you that travel, most states have something really beautiful in them. New Jersey, no joke, the Garden State. It's got some beautiful places. It's not Newark. It's not Camden. You know, but there are some beautiful places. Upstate New York's beautiful. Kentucky, Pennsylvania. I haven't been to Colorado yet. We haven't explored this part. I know it's beautiful because I've seen pictures. God gives us all these things. That's all added to our lives. That's all the things we walk out and we say, oh, thank you, Lord. You made that so we can see this right now. We have all that. Also in this, Paul says he was the chief of sinners. Is that the right one? Yes. Paul was declared the chief of sinners. He killed God's people. Think about that one on your conscience when you lay in bed at night, when you're told you're forgiven. Am I really? He was. Yet God, Paul knew he was forgiven. This is part of the peace too that passes all understanding, that forgiveness of that stuff in my past is gone. It really is. I can't believe it. I can sleep at night knowing that I was a complete fool, didn't know any better. God showed me and he took care of that and he fixed it. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's Paul in the middle of all this. He's stopping and giving God glory. And that's what I was just saying. You go out, sometimes we go out and like, God, you're just so good. I got home yesterday after all the crew showed up here to clean this. I was like, God, you are so amazing. You have all this resource. All these people jumped in. There was no attitudes. There was nothing. It was just like, let's just get it done. Debbie was on the vacuum for I don't know how long. Those things are, that's a handful. I don't know how many gallons of water, because Randy and I pushed. We had the rag mops, they're not squeegees, but there was so much water, like we were coming together, pushing it out the door, it ran down the parking lot, and that was all muddy over there. I don't know how many gallons we hauled out of here. And look at it. There's not even a stain. It's a new carpet. God knew we didn't want a stain on it. Like, you know, you have to stop sometime and just go, God, you are awesome, you're amazing. You know, my stepson had been a bonehead since I married my wife. He was 17, a lot of trouble. And he won't mind me telling you this, but, you know, heroin almost killed him several times. And he was here for a while. And he went back to Maine. I thought it was a bad idea, but he had to meet this girl. Well, they're married. They have a child. They love Jesus. She got baptized a couple weeks ago. An answer to prayer. God can do that. At some points I was thinking, you know, I don't know if God, I don't, you know. I mean, he may have been a little bit late. He got him. But, like, I thought, man, there's no way. We see people like that and just throw them off, to discount them. God's not going to fix them. Well, think of who Paul was. Paul was trying to kill the people that loved Jesus. So we have to stop and give God the glory. Verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Again, Paul is saying, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. It's like, this is my order, my son. my son, just listen to me. Like he had that affection. But we need to do these things. Sometimes I had this discussion once in school, and I said something, and the kid said, "You're rude." I said, "No, that wasn't rude. That was actually blunt. Rude is I walk up and tell you you're an idiot. That's rude." I said, "No, this is the way it is, and I don't care what you think about it. That's not rude. It's blunt." I mean, I'm from the back east. I'm sorry. But sometimes we need to be blunt, right? Some people just don't get it. You know, I mean, look, I lived contrary to God for a long time, and really, he spiritually had to take a 2x4 and hit me in the head. And it was, wake up. Oh, this is what I'm missing. So military terms are used a lot by Paul and other people in the Bible. But Paul reminded him that there were prophecies about him that had come true to Timothy. It must have been prophesied to wage a good fight. When you have been prophesied that God is going to use you, it will be a fight, but not a worldly fight. It's a spiritual fight. Yes, there are things in the world that we have to deal with, but they are spiritual. They are things to discourage us. Health. How many people have been discouraged by health things? I mean, I know. I mean, I was recovering from surgery like Vic had, wherever he is. It can be discouraging that you can't get up, walk around, do what you want, and pick up anything more than a stinking golf ball. You know, you're not supposed to carry anything. Everybody thinks, oh, it's too heavy. You know what? It's discouraging. But he's done what he's done in people's lives. Health can be a big discouragement. You know, Timothy was discouraged about different things. But Timothy was a man under orders in Ephesus with the gods and the false teachers, yet he had orders. That doesn't change. That doesn't change what's going on in our world right now with the politics and the, you know, this election's coming up and all that. That doesn't change who we are. We still are serving Jesus. That doesn't change. Second Timothy 2:4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a good soldier. We can get distracted from what we're doing. It happens all the time. People fall from ministry, from their relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't see them, what's happening, what's going on in their lives. We can get distracted. The enemy is really good at knowing our weaknesses. Timothy was to stay focused on the battle in front of him, even though there are many obstacles. If you are God's servant, called by the Spirit, obeying his will, then you can stay with it and finish the work. With these assurances, we can continue our battle and lean on God. 19 and 20 again says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, and of these two people have delivered to Satan. If you have lived any time at all, you know it's a fallen world we live in. I mean, it's obvious. And I think as time goes by, Debbie and I are talking about it, it's getting clearer and clearer, the divide, because we just see this outrageous stuff. And people are convinced that it's okay. That just the craziest. We can't live in a Christian bubble. We live at street level. Now, I actually do work in a Christian bubble. I work here. We are around Christians most of the time. My wife is not in the emergency room. She had somebody get in her face and swore at her so bad yesterday. She said, I almost hit him and I would have lost my nursing license. She says, you know, people do not respect the law enforcement, the medical services, the courts, the way people talk to people in authority is crazy. Not that my wife's an authority at the hospital, but she has a job to do. And it's like kind of like, hey, I'm here to help you. You know, he actually, against medical advice, he left. I'm leaving. Okay. I mean, so she doesn't. And this is what brought this up last night. Because she's like, I keep forgetting that you don't see this kind of stuff where you work. And I said, yeah, I don't. You know, our bad stuff is, oh, he's chewing gum. I'm telling you. It's rough working here. We have these rebels. Take your pencil. Some of the big cities, murder is a problem in the school. Rape. Drugs. That's what they're dealing with. We're dealing with it. You can't drink soda in the rooms, only water. How many times have I told you? I have no regrets working in a Christian bubble. I thank God, that's why God removed me from construction. Construction's a rough place, rough language, this stuff. And maybe I couldn't have cut it. I was in construction for 20 years. Gave my life to Jesus, that all went away. I thought, oh, now what am I going to do? Well, here I am. We have to walk through the gunk of the day. We don't get to stay clean and just talk to people that are living right with all their ducks in a row. We're dealing with stuff here. Some people are a mess. Christian people dealing with huge problems. Sometimes we have to tell things to people that they don't want to hear and they get upset with us. But that is our lives sometimes. Hard discussions, hard corrections, broken hearts that need healing and comfort. We have people suffering with things that we've never dealt with that we have to talk to. Trying to comfort the sick and the dying when they're not healed. Praying for somebody to be healed is awesome. God does heal. He doesn't always heal. What are the answers that we need for the people that don't get healed? Well, God gives them to us. We aren't to rehearse that, right? God says he'll give us what we need. But then there's those days when we reach the lost. See a person healed, witness answered prayers. These are the days that get us to the trenches of the life. Right? We have the mountain peaks, the high times when it's great. We don't live there. It's getting cold on top of a mountain. We live down the valley. Sometimes it gets really hot. Has been lately. Sometimes it gets really cold. But we have these things. The last verse in this, the last part of this verse, a lot of people don't like, pointing out false teachers and apostates. Sometimes you call somebody that a false teacher. Well, that's not very loving. Oh, really? There are people that are not teaching according to God's word. It's a lot of it's on TV. I mean, there are some good teachers on TV. I don't want to put them all, but you know, I came from the church, Ken Graves' church, where he called it to-hell-o-vision. Don't be watching those preachers on to-hell-o-vision. So, but now there's Christian networks and stuff. So, but we have to be careful. We have to be discerning. That's why we need to know God's word. What does it say? Do I actually need to speak in tongues to be saved? Where does it say that? Tongues is a gift. Do we all have the same gift? No. Well, then we don't all have the gift of tongues. That is a gift. I know people who speak in tongues. It's probably not a gift I'll ever get because, I don't know, I've never really, it doesn't matter to me one way or another. But I just know God speaks English and Spanish and, you know. But sometimes we have to point out people to protect them. I had a motorcycle I sold a few years ago, and the guy's like, oh, King James only. Here we go. Well, all the rest of the translations are tainted. I'm like, dude, the Bible wasn't written in English. It wasn't. It's a translation. It's like, now, I mean, I don't like the message. I think that's tainted. They changed homosexuality to sex abuse. There's a huge difference there. Huge difference. So I don't like the message. I'll say that. I don't care if you read it. That's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. I don't like to use it. That's where I am. Oh, yes. So, whom I have delivered to Satan. So, sometimes people just won't turn from their sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though they were present, him who has done this deed." We're talking about problems in the church. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus. If there is somebody that is not living where they're supposed to in the church, if you've talked to them and you've gone through, you have put them out that they may be ashamed and hear from the Lord that they would return and you save their soul. But if somebody's living in sin, you can't just go, hey, you know, no, that's perfectly fine. You can do it. There's a point where we have to say, you know what? Do you know that's wrong? And if they're a Christian and you can give them scripture, they shouldn't get mad at you. Although it happens. And say, yeah, you need to pray about this and ask the Lord to show you. And pray for that person that the Holy Spirit convicts them. We are not the Holy Spirit. We can't go along and change people as much as we'd like to. And it wouldn't last if we did. But you guys all know that you've been convicted by something through the Holy Spirit. It's a hard conviction. And you go, oh, wow, I am not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So each local church has its battle with forces that we may or may not understand. That's why we go to the park and pray. There's been a pretty good turnout. If you come, bring a chair. There are false prophets and false teachers and false Christs, as you know. They have come to the door telling you about that. Satan is the originator of that. We as believers need to have an armor, which is the Word of God, protecting our minds, our heart, our feet. There's other parts of armor, obviously, in Scripture, but to keep our feet from taking us places we shouldn't, and to run away from things that we shouldn't be around and run to Jesus for our comfort in times of temptation. Our minds need to be filled with God's Word and assurances of Jesus coming again, and our hearts so they won't faint away in time of battle. God has given us a word, given us a sword of truth that cuts through lies and deceit. We need to rely on that weapon to get us the final victory which Jesus has secured for us. Amen? Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you we can come here as many times as we want and worship you, lift our hearts up to you, Lord. We can read your word. We can be cleared from distractions, that you can come into our lives and show us what's right, what's true, and what you would have for us. Lord, I lift this church body up to you, and you would continue to grow us in your word and change our lives, Lord. Help us to be more like you and less like us. I pray this in Jesus' name.